For a little while this evening, we want to study the letter of the New Testament referred to as 2 John. It's a very short letter, so I believe we can cover it in one lesson. But it deals with some very important matters, and I think you will see some similarities between this letter and the letter that we just studied, 1 John. Let's read the entire letter. It's only 13 verses long, and then we'll look at an outline, and then we'll consider some very important points of information that are found in this short letter. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Let's first consider some general information that has to do with this letter. First, you will notice that the writer is not revealed by name. Some of the letters of the New Testament identify the inspired writer, some do not. This particular one does not include the name, but he did refer to himself as the elder in verse 1, which simply in this case means one who was of advanced age. We believe that John wrote these letters toward the end of the first century. That being the case, he would have been an elderly man. So it would certainly be appropriate for him to refer to himself as the elder, that is, one of advanced age. But we do have a number of uninspired sources who identify John as the inspired writer. I will not get into a discussion of that, but there are a number of ancient uninspired writers who have indicated through their writings that John was the inspired writer of this letter. But notice in verse 1 that this letter was addressed to the elect lady and her children. Now, there's some disagreement as to exactly what that means. There are some who believe that the elect lady was a congregation and that her children were the members of this congregation. However, if you look very carefully at some statements that are made, I think you will see that this elect lady was an actual Christian woman that John was quite familiar with and that he loved dearly. She was known by John as well as others, and she was dearly loved. And according to verse 4, John said that she had some children who were walking in truth. Now, that would have been a reason for rejoicing for John. He always was happy when he learned that people were walking in the truth, or this lady's children were walking in the truth. Not only would that bring him joy, but he was happy to communicate that to their mother as well. And although verse 10 contains a warning, there's something implied in that warning. It appears from the warning that this lady practiced hospitality toward other people. So John was very fond of this lady. He loved her. Others knew of her and loved her as well. And I think she's to be highly commended in that she had children who were walking in truth. Well, that's some general information that has to do with this letter. I've included an outline that was written by Brother Alan Hires. I've been blessed to hear Brother Hires speak on a number of occasions. He's a powerful preacher. He's up in years now, and one of the finest debaters that there ever was. And he prepared this particular outline for a reference book that I have. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we find the address and the greeting recorded. As we've already indicated, it was written by the elder and it was written to the elect lady and her children. In the latter part of verse 1 and in the verse 2, John talked about love for those who walk in truth. And he gave a salutation in verse 3. It was quite common among the apostles to extend a salutation of grace, mercy, and peace. And notice that this was delivered from the Father as well as the Son. I've often thought what it must have been like in the first century to have this letter read for the first time, or have any of the letters read for the first time, and to be in the audience. Well, remember that the mail system was quite different back then. Letters would have been hand-delivered more than likely, and that puts more of a personal feeling to it. Well, in verse 4, John indicated that this was an occasion for rejoicing. He commended certain children of hers, and he indicated that this provided him with an occasion for writing to her. In verses 5 and 6, he gave some words of exhortation. He exhorted this lady, as well as others, to practice love as well as obedience. In verse 5, he talked about the command to love one another. You read those words, who does it sound like? Well, it sounds like John the Apostle, doesn't it? And then in verse 6, he talked about love being manifested or shown by keeping the commandments. But then in verses 7, 8, and 9, John gave some warnings against false doctrine. Now, we've indicated a number of times from our study of 1 John that there were some people in the first century who were teaching things about the Lord that were not right. And John confronted those particular doctrines as well as the people who were spreading those doctrines. But these verses contain a very strong warning. In verse 7, he indicated that many deceivers had gone forth. Well, he's already made that statement in 1 John. And you could identify these deceivers by the fact that they claim that Jesus did not come in the flesh. In verse 8, John gave a call for vigilance. Be careful. Watch out for these people, he's saying. And then in verse 9, concerning these false teachers, he said, those who go beyond the teaching of Christ do not have God. Well, he's already dealt with that particular matter in the first letter as well. But he went beyond dealing with the false teachers themselves. In verses 10 and 11, he gave some warnings against compromise. He indicated in verse 10 that false teachers are not to be greeted or encouraged. And he indicated that those who would give shelter or provide needs to those who were false teachers or partaker of their evil deeds. You've heard the expression guilty by association? Well, that's what John is dealing with here. Not only did he issue a strong warning against false teachers, but he indicated that if you assist them or provide their needs, you're partaker of their evil deeds. And then the conclusion is found in verses 12 and 13. According to verse 12, he was expecting to make a personal visit, and then he would be able to address the matters face to face. You know, there are certain things that you're comfortable with dealing with in a letter, but there are some other matters that need to be dealt with face to face. Everybody's different. Sometimes I'm better at writing than I am speaking, but there are some matters I'd rather deal with face to face so I can look someone right in the eye. That has to do with communication. Well, John said there are some other things that need to be addressed, but I'm going to wait until we meet face to face and then we'll talk about them. And then in verse 13, he concluded by giving a salutation from the children of an elect sister. I think it's interesting that here are two ladies that John was familiar with. They're faithful members of the body of Christ. And what about their children? Their children are as well. Isn't it interesting that the husbands of these ladies are not mentioned? It could very well be that they'd already passed away. I don't know the case because it's not revealed. But I think that says a lot for the power of a godly woman, or as King Lemuel referred to as a virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Not only were these ladies faithful to the cause themselves, but their children were as well. Well, that's a good outline to follow if you want to do a more in-depth study of this letter. It gives the main points, and it deals with the information that John was presenting. Well, let's consider several points of information to be learned from this letter. If you look at verses 1 through 6, you will see that certain terms are emphasized. Now, I've tried to pass on some information that I was given years ago on a regular basis, and that is look for things that are repeated when you're studying Scripture. Look for words that are repeated, ideas that are repeated, concepts, and so forth. There are several words that are repeated. They're emphasized in these opening verses. For one thing, the word truth appears 5 times. The word love appears 4 times. And the word commandment appears 4 times. Now, since John mentioned those words so many times, it just would indicate he was emphasizing all three of those issues. And I want you to notice that all of these terms have something in common. John used them in connection with the way that God's people are to walk. Many times the Bible uses the expression walk in reference to our Christian life. The Apostle Paul must have been quite fond of that word because he talked about it and used it quite often. Well, John indicated that God's children must walk in truth, verse 4. And verse 5, God's children must walk in love. And then in verse 6, God's children must walk after his commandments. Now, some would say that it's impossible to do all of that. Some would want to take one or two and make them more important than the others. Well, John did not do that. He showed that all three are equally important, and if the Bible teaches us to do something, it is within our power to do it. It is possible to walk in truth. That being the case, the truth can be identified. The wise man said, buy the truth and sell it not. It's available, and we can attain it. God's children are to walk in love. Some want to see truth and love as being opposite to each other. No, that's not the case at all. They go together. God's children are to walk in truth. God's children are to walk in love. And God's children are to walk in God's commandments. So this letter has quite a bit to say about how we walk. Now, I mentioned earlier in our outline that John talked about false doctrine and false teachers. In verse 7, he identified the Antichrist. Let's read it again. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Remember that there were some who were saying that Jesus is not the Christ. Others were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. John showed that Jesus is the Christ and that he did come in the flesh. Let's go back to the first letter for just a moment. Notice what he's already written about the Antichrist. Chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Well, the Antichrist is clearly identified. It has to do more with false teaching. One who would spread false information about Christ is Antichrist. The word anti means against or opposed to. These people were teaching things about the Lord that were not right. What would that do to someone's faith? Well, the Bible teaches that we're to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, what would the Antichrist have to say about that? They didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They did not believe that he came in the flesh. Someone listening to them, how could they possibly develop any true faith? John talked about love, he talked about truth, and he talked about God's commandments. Well, it's important that we have the proper understanding of what the Bible teaches about the Lord. Can you begin to appreciate more why I emphasize the fact that we're to constantly grow in the knowledge of Christ, as Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18? Every once in a while, I think about something that one of my teachers said in class. I think I've shared this with you before, but maybe it's been long enough that you've forgotten it. I'll remind you. I was thinking about this the other day because I read in a publication from the school that I attended that this particular teacher has retired. He taught at Freed Hardeman for over 40 years, almost 50. And he's only a couple of years older than I am. And by the way, I have a record at Freed Hardeman. I had him for 4 classes in 1 semester. I hold the record. The previous record was 3. But I remember that semester, each time I would go to a new class, he'd say, weren't you in the last class? I said, yes. I said, I'm in the next one too. I had him for 4 classes in 1 semester and learned a lot. But this brother used to say, and I think he practiced what he preached. He said, fellows, and he was talking to preacher students, he said, spend a few minutes with the Savior every day. I think that was good advice. It's obvious he did that, because if there ever was a Christ-like man, it's this brother. Well, it's important that we have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. And our Lord tells us how to achieve that knowledge. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." That's John 5 and verse 39. Well, the Antichrist is identified. You might wonder, why did John write in this personal letter to a very dear friend of his and mention the Antichrist? Well, it could very well be that she was known for her hospitality. And maybe he's letting her know that she should not show hospitality to everybody. So he identified the Antichrist. Now in verse 8, he teaches us to look to ourselves. Let's read it again. "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That's personal examination. Paul said, "Examine yourselves, prove your own selves." And now John says, "Look to yourselves." We're to examine ourselves on a regular basis, and the purpose for that is to prevent losing our reward. And of course, as we examine ourselves, not on the basis of what I think or what I feel, but we need to examine ourselves on the basis of what's revealed in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We need to examine ourselves on the basis of what is revealed in Scripture. I like that expression I heard many years ago. Someone compared the Bible to a mirror. And James even talked about looking in a glass, that is, in a mirror. I like the expression, mirror of the soul. As we study Scripture, we need to make a personal application. We need to do a personal examination. And as we see that corrections need to be made, that same book tells us how to make those corrections and once again be in good standing with God. Well, John said, "Look to yourselves." In other words, examine yourselves to prevent losing your reward. And in verse 9, he emphasized abiding in the doctrine of Christ. He lets us know that if someone goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. Now, that's pretty direct, isn't it? I think we can understand it if we want to. He went on to say that he that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You can't go beyond the doctrine of Christ and be pleasing unto God. To please God, we must abide in the Lord's doctrine. Jesus said it this way during his ministry, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, verses 31 and 32. But let's also tie in what the Lord said in John 14, verses 23 and 24. John 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. We've got a problem in our society that I want to mention briefly, and the reason why I want to do that is I want to make an application from it. Have you noticed how many times people, especially so-called celebrities, want to tell others what's in a particular piece of legislation? And more than likely, they heard what they're saying from someone else, and none of them have read the legislation. That's been going on for quite a while, but it just appears to me to be getting worse. And then you get some people in the media just feeding it, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Well, we must not take what someone else says about the Lord's Word. We need to go to the Lord's Word itself. The Lord's fully capable of speaking to us through His Word and letting us know what He wants us to know. If we rely upon someone else to tell us without checking it out, without actually looking at the legislation, if you will, we just might be led astray. We have a serious problem with that in our society, in our own country right now. But let me tell you, something more serious than that is people accepting at face value what someone else says that the Word has to say. Well, I still appreciate those people in Berea who checked out the inspired Apostle Paul. They received his teaching with gladness, but they searched the Scriptures daily to determine whether the things were so that they were being taught. Well, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. John just spells it out very plainly. Whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ transgresses. Well, he doesn't have God. So the Antichrist, who were claiming to be in fellowship with God, obviously did not, because they did not teach or believe the truth about the Lord. But those who abide in the doctrine of Christ have the assurance of having both the Father and the Son. Now that's good company. If you're in company with the Father and the Son, you're in good company. Well, we can enjoy that by abiding in the doctrine of the Lord. Now, this last point might shed some light on why John was dealing with this particular matter in a personal letter. It could be that this lady to whom he wrote this letter was obviously known for her love. She was known for having a good influence upon her children because they were walking in truth. She obviously was dedicated to keeping God's commandments, and John knew that. But being such a fine Christian woman, it's entirely possible that she was well known for her hospitality. John understood what a serious matter it would be if she showed hospitality to these people identified as the Antichrist. I suppose from what's written that this lady's children were grown. But what if she had some grandchildren for a visit? And an Antichrist came to town. He was a stranger, and perhaps she invited him in for a meal. What kind of influence might she have on her grandchildren through that Antichrist? John said again, If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I don't want to have any company with a false teacher. I don't want to have any support or give any support to a false teacher. And you know, I'm convinced that these antichrists taught some truth, but they surely didn't teach the truth about the Lord. John said, have nothing to do with them. Don't show hospitality to them. Don't even bid them Godspeed. But yet, I find so many people today listening to these false teachers on television and on the internet and reading books written by them. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to stick with an inspired apostle and do what he says do, because he's writing information from God. Christians must not condone false teaching by providing for the false teacher. We've already read verses 10 and 11. Let's consider a few other verses. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus dealt with this toward the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, let's start at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Also Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we will start at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And then Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now keep in mind that Titus and Timothy were preachers of the gospel. They were responsible for practicing these things themselves as well as teaching them to others. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. I've learned to appreciate verse 9 that says, but avoid foolish questions. A couple of years ago, one of my neighbors and I were talking, and we have a dog. She has a cat. We also have Elsie's dog, so we've got two dogs in our house. Well, one morning I was walking one of them. I can't remember which one. But anyway, she was also outside. So whichever dog I had began to bark at the neighbor. So we like to kid each other a lot. So I said, hey, you want a dog? that quick, she said, "You want a cat? They've got four cats." I said, "No, I guess I'll keep the dog." So we were talking. She said, "Raymond, I know you're a preacher. I've got a question for you." I said, "What's that?" She said, "When cats die, will they go to heaven?" I said, "Well, the Bible says avoid foolish questions." And she laughed. She said, "That's a good answer." I said, "First and Second Timothy and Titus all contain that admonition." I was hoping that maybe she would go and read all three letters. If she did, that would have been great. Well, that was sort of humorous. But of a serious nature, verse 10 deals with a heretic. He said, after the first and the second admonition, reject him. Why? Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He'll also have an influence upon others. These are all very serious instructions found in numerous letters in the New Testament. Can you begin to appreciate the writer of Psalm 19 who said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." God's word is wonderful. It's very special. It's not to be perverted. And if someone would pervert it, according to Galatians 1, the end result will be the anathema of God. Well, John said, if we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. And I think that's what we need to strive to do. That's being in good company. To achieve that very special blessing, we must abide in the Lord's doctrine and not go beyond it.